2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. In the back of the chair in front of you, you'll find a little pocket, and in there you'll find at times, you should find almost always, an offering envelope if you were to need one. And then also, secondly, you will find a voice from the pew. And increasingly, as I grow older, I am burdened that the responsibility of a pastor is to shepherd his flock and to feed the flock, to help the flock. And I want to do that. And so I would love to hear from you by means of voice from the pew. If there's something that you are struggling with or something you don't understand, something that I might be able to address in a message. The common understanding is that we pray and seek God's direction and will for preaching. But I think sometimes we are over-spiritual in suggesting that every time we stand up to preach, we have gotten a direct burden or direct inclination from God as to this is the topic, this is the subject, this is what you need to preach today. There are times when I get up, I'm absolutely confident that God has given me that clarity. There are other times when I don't have that clarity, but I have sought to think and pray and be thoughtful about what do God's people need to hear, what might be profitable to you. I love expository preaching. I don't believe necessarily that expository preaching is the only way to preach. I believe in other kinds of preaching, topical preaching. If none of those words mean anything to you, just endure. We'll be done in just a second. But what I'm trying to say is I want to be a help to you. I want to be a blessing to you. And if the preaching is not helping you, you will not hurt me at all to tell me so. You will help me. Why would I want to waste your time? Now, if you come with a heart to hear from God, and you want to get something from God, and the Word of God is being opened and read and preached, you should walk away with something. But if for whatever reason you are not, I'm not connecting with you, you're not being fed, you're not going away with your soul satisfied with nourishment that'll help you into the coming week, and then with the circumstances that you're facing, and you wish I would address that situation or this circumstance, that one, I wish I would hear from you. I'd love to hear from you. I am not wanting to waste your time. I want to be a blessing to you. I do seek the Lord, but I'm only human, and at times I may miss His leading, and I want to certainly to be a blessing. So I'm taking you back to a passage I've preached before. I think I preached it here many years ago. I preached it at nursing homes a couple of times since. When I've had the opportunity to be over at Grace Villa, I've shared some thoughts from this passage of Scripture with them because of age, and I have shared it with the folks over at Madeline Sims Nursing Home there as well, and we'll continue to use this passage to be a blessing if I can. My birthday is tomorrow, as was noted in Sunday school this morning, and I am not getting younger. I'm getting older. And we titled this message the first time I preached it, Lessons from an Old Soldier. Lessons from an Old Soldier. And I am the old soldier, perhaps today, whereas I wasn't so much back then. And I actually don't feel old, but by age I know that I am getting into that category. So let's read now in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 and to the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 21. The Scripture says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob," heard about him already today, didn't we? "Which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistines and killed him." Or the Philistine, excuse me, "and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, that is to David, saying, thou shalt no more, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibishai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David. Just letting you stop and think for a second. And by the hand of his servants. You'll understand why I made that pause in a few minutes. Lessons from an old soldier. Lesson number 1, church. You should expect to be always under constant attack by your enemy. You should expect to be always under attack, constant attack by your enemy. Look at the words of the text again, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again. Verse number 18. There was again a battle with the Philistines. Verse number 19. There was again a battle in Gob. Verse number 20. There was yet a battle in Gath. The testimony is that the enemies of God and God's people never rest. Now we're looking at a physical historical story, a physical historical account, but we're making a spiritual application. I trust that you understand the New Testament theology. Our New Testament teaches us that we as members of the body of Christ are in a constant warfare. We are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God. We are exhorted to be vigilant and sober because our enemy or adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Paul encouraged young Timothy to be a good soldier and not to entangle himself in the words of life. The language of warfare, it's constant in scriptures. I hope that you have not made the mistake of thinking that the Christian life is all about rest and peace and no disturbance and no difficulty. That's a mistake. That is not true. The devil has no longer any control over your soul if you are saved. He has lost that battle. You belong now to God. You've been adopted into God's family. You are an inheritor of eternal life, but he certainly can try to impact you or hinder you in your growth and in your going forward and in your leading others to Christ and in your being of impact in this world. The only thing about Israel was they were the people of God, and the Philistines had war with them, and they were always under attack. There will always be another again. There is no point of maturity. Any old warrior, any old soldier will tell you, you can never be relaxed. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. You must always be expecting attack. You must always be aware that you have an enemy, and there are enemies of liberty. And there's no place where you get in your Christian life as an individual where you suddenly cross a finish line and there's no more battle for you. David is up in years now. He's fought many battles, and yet there is a battle yet to be fought. So let me just leave that point after making note of one thing. We don't have to view this constant state of warfare negatively. In fact, you ought to look at it positively. And you ought to at times thank God for the battle. For it is in the days of battle, it is in the days when the faith or the vision of a people are challenged by an enemy, it is in those days that their faith is strengthened. It is in those days that their vision is clarified. It is in those days that they understand what is precious. It is in those days that they understand what has no value and no meaning and what is only temporary. God uses the warfare of our lives to teach us and to correct us and to purify us and to strengthen us. Matter of fact, I would put it to you this way. There is no blessing without a battle. No blessing without a battle. No battle, no blessing. You must go through the warfare. You remember clearly that when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and was taking them to the promised land, he led them by way of the wilderness. He took them a way which was hard. It was not easy. And he did so to prove them. And to prove them doesn't mean to show them up. It means to strengthen them. It means to test their faith, to get them to see how much they needed to rely upon him and how he could be trusted to meet their need. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the battle is very real. Never relax. Always be vigilant. There's never going to be a time when you're not under attack. But you don't have to live under this siege mentality that woe is me and whatever. You can be a good soldier and you can know that you're on the winning side and you can understand that the battle or the attack of the enemy is necessary for the church to stay strong and pure. It is in the days when there is no war and the days of ease when men begin to lose sight of what's important and begin to have too much time on their hand and begin to pursue the things that will ultimately lead to their downfall. So lesson number one, we should expect to be always under constant attack by the enemy. Number two, especially when we are weak and weary. Especially when we're weak and weary. Look at the text again. Moreover, the Philistines, verse 15, had yet war again with Israel, and David, that's their king, went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. Literally, the Hebrew language is the language of flying. The idea is to fly or to fly away. And it is translated most often in the Old Testament, either flying or weary. But the idea is that his soul, his inner being, his inner man didn't have what it used to have anymore. He had the will to fight. The fight was not gone from him, but the ability to fight was not there. And in the midst of the battle, he found himself weak or weakened. Now, we are assuming here, but going by the context and going by the age and going by what his men say to him in the text, we are assuming that this was not just a momentary damage. You know, he had a bad meal or upset stomach or something was bad, but he waxed faint. He was weak. And it was at that moment that Ishbibenob, one of the sons of the giant, thought to have slain David. In other words, he perceived that the king of Israel was not in peak condition. He perceived that there was an opening for him. Every wise commander, every wise leader of an army will look for the weakest point of the enemy. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars are spent in the sports world. Hockey, baseball, football, basketball, to send scouts And the scouts go from one arena to another, from one stadium to another, from one field to another, and they sit there and they observe and they watch and they read the news reports. And they're looking for any weakness. They're looking for any place, any position where they might exploit. So as they get ready with their game plan, they're going to do their best to exploit the areas where the other team is not strong, where the other team is weak. I used to play football, and we would do that. We would learn if someone was injured, if someone was out, if someone was substituted. And we would try to, we would use our playbook, and we would focus on that area. If you had a rookie at a defensive position, then you would try to run your plays toward that side because the rookie is untested. You understand what I'm saying? Or if you knew somebody had sprained an ankle, or somebody had sprained a wrist, or broken a finger, or somebody was sick, or whatever it was, you knew that they were not up to their peak performance ability, you always attacked there. Well, that's what Ishbibenob did. Ishbibenob is observing in the battle, and he sees the king as if he's going to faint. He sees him, perhaps he couldn't hold his sword the way he used to hold it. Perhaps he was breathing heavily. Perhaps he was halting in his steps. And he perceived that this one he'd heard about, this slayer of giants, David, was no longer ready. And he said, this is my chance. This is my opportunity. And the text suggests that he had him down or had him ready to slay. He had a new sword, which gave him probably new confidence. And now he sees David in weakness and he's going to attack him. Be careful about being weary, about waxing faint. The enemy knows where you're vulnerable. He knows when you are susceptible. And we don't have the luxury of unguarded moments in our Christian life or Christian faith because, as we learned in lesson number one, there will always be another attack. And we cannot leave areas of our life unguarded. We cannot leave areas of our life without protection, without growth. There must be a continual nurturing of our strength. We must continually be ready for the battle. In the terms of a Christian soldier, are you reading the Bible? Are you looking for truth? Are you going to the Scriptures? Can I read you something? Let me think for a second. If I can remember it. Psalm 60. Go to Psalm 60. I believe it's 61. I read it the other morning while I was at the camp. I was doing a little study and there it is. Psalm 61. I read this verse and I loved it because it had an application to me, and perhaps it will be helpful to you at this moment when we're talking about the devil or the enemy will always attack when you're at your weakest. You are going to be weak if you don't eat. So if you are fasting or you're not eating physically, is that going to contribute to weakness? Yes or no? It is. If you're not drinking water, if you're not eating, if you're not in good health, if you're not taking care of yourself, well, the Word of God is your spiritual nourishment and your spiritual food. And God has provided ways for you to be strong in the Lord. And I was reading here in Psalm 61, and I want you to notice verse 6, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever." You know, if you're reading the Bible, you're going to find that truth a lot. You're going to find yourself confronted with the truth that you're going to live forever. You are never going to die. You have an unlimited future. And that's what he's emphasizing here. He shall abide. The king shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. It's God's mercy and it's God's truth which preserve him. But here's the verse that I really liked. I'd never seen this. I'd seen it, of course, but I'd never noted it. "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." What is going to enable him to daily perform his vows? Singing God's praise, or praise to the name of God every day. Singing praise to the name of God forever so that he can perform his vows. I promise you, if you have a daily time in the beginning of the day, particularly, where you get alone and you focus on God, and you focus on the truths that you're going to live forever, that He's your Father, that He has no limitation in His power, that He's gone before you, He knows what's coming, He's equipped you, and you praise Him. And so you pick out a couple of hymns, and you praise Him, you acknowledge Him, you're paying attention. You do that, that will give you strength that day to go out and do what is your responsibility to do. I promise you it will. I know it to be true. If you will focus on truth. So keep yourself strong. Don't allow yourself the luxury of growing weak, of not continuing to feed upon the Word of God, not continuing to exercise yourself unto godliness. You are always going to be under attack, and the attack will come at the time when you're the weakest, when you're the faintest, when you haven't been reading, when you haven't been praying, when you haven't been hearkening to the voice of God. You have no luxury there. All right, lesson number three. Because there will always be a battle, and because it will always come at the moment when we are our weakest, we need, thirdly, to recognize the value of the help of others in the battle. We need to recognize the value of the help of others. One of the things that tears my heart out as much as anything in the ministry is the observation of people who need the help of the church and the saints of God, and they don't come to the service. They go it alone. They won't assemble with the saints. They don't perceive the benefit of being in fellowship with other people who are in the same battle, in the same war, who can notice their predicament, who can notice their discouragement, who can notice their puzzlement, and can encourage them, put an arm around them, be a blessing to them, give them love and encouragement. It is so crucial that that happens, and that's why God has provided the local church. We need the help of others in the battle. Look at verse 17. When we learn in verse 16 that Ishbanob the giant is going to slay David, Abishai the son of Zeruiah succored him. Now, just so you know, because we use the term, we don't spell it like this, but we use the term sucker punch. It's not that Abishai succored Ishbanob, you know, distracted him, got him, and sucker punched him and protected David. The word succor there means help. He helped David. David has waxed faint, and the giant seems to have the upper hand and thinks to slay David, but Abishai comes to his aid. He's his helper. That's exactly what the word means. It's found 82 times in your Old Testament. 78 of those times, it is translated help or helper or holpen, which all have to do with helping. That's what he did. That's what succoring is. And by the way, hold your place here and go with me to the New Testament for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You need help. I need help. And we would be wise to receive the instruction from an old man that you need to accept and the help of those around you and allow yourself to be surrounded by those who can help you. Look at verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, with Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then in a parenthesis statement here he said, for he saith, I have heard thee in a day accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In the day of salvation have I, God says, succored thee. Or in the day of salvation have I helped you. In the day of salvation have I come to your side. In the day of salvation have I come to rescue you or to help you or to be your strength. Spiritual warfare is too big a job for one person. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But greater is he that's in the world than you by yourself or me by myself. We need the help of others. We need to stand together and serve together and labor together. And over again, the New Testament uses the term one another, love one another, serve one another, and give to one another and be a blessing to one another and encourage one another and exhort one another. Spiritual warfare needs help. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 reminds us that if a man is by himself and he falls into the ditch, who's going to help him out? How can one lie in bed and be warm alone? Two are better than one. And behold, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Stressing the importance of numbers, we need help. Stop trying to go it alone. Get a spiritual partner. Stay in the fellowship of your church. Stay in the company of those who are your co-laborers. When Paul writes to the Philippian church, he mentions in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, a companion by the name of Epaphroditus. We don't talk much about Epaphroditus. We don't preach many messages on Epaphroditus. He's not referred to very often in the course of our preaching and teaching. However, in one verse, do you know what we learn about him? Here's what Paul said, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker, and he is a fellow soldier. All three things he says in one verse about him. And then he finishes by saying, who ministered to my wants. Oh, listen, by the way, the word wants there doesn't mean Paul said, I want this, and so Timothy or Epaphroditus was right there to give him his wants. It wasn't about what the word want means. Lack or need or necessity. For example, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Sure, you'll still want things, but you will not lack anything. Your needs will be provided because the Lord is your shepherd. Epaphroditus was his brother, was his fellow worker, co-laborer, and a fellow soldier. And he ministered to my wants. When I was weak, when I needed help, when I needed ministry, he was there to help me. There were many like that in the Apostle Paul. And he mentions them by name, and most of them we don't ever talk about or ever think about. But I wonder what Paul's life and ministry would have been like without them. Ministering to him. He says to one, on one occasion, you have oft refreshed my spirit. Talked about the house of Stephanus who addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Don't go it alone. Stay faithful to the assembly of the saints. It's not a matter of us being able to report how many numbers we have in attendance. It's not about us having a greater offering because we have more people present. It's not about that at all. It's about your need and my need to be in fellowship with others and to realize that there are more warriors. I may preach tonight. I thought about it, and I'm not sure that I will, but I may preach tonight on the 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal and the impact that that had. They were silent saints, as it were. They never bowed the knee to Baal, but they weren't encouraging anybody either. They weren't helping anybody. Nobody was strengthened. And men were fainting and wanting to die and wanting to quit the ministry because they didn't know they were there. Saying to you, we're always going to be under attack by the enemy, especially when and where we are weak and we need the help of others in the battle. Next lesson. Here's a good one. We never lose our value just because we lose our ability. Just because somebody has lost an ability they once had does not at all mean they are not valuable to the church or valuable to the saints or valuable to the nation or valuable to the family or to the church. Look at it again. Abishai succored him, helped him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, verse 17, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle. There's always going to be another battle, but David, you're not going anymore. David, you are of too great a value to us to risk losing you on the battlefield. You are the light of Israel, and we do not want that light to go out. We don't want it to be quenched. We never lose our value because we've lost an ability. There are moments we come to in life where we realize, I cannot do what I used to do. I cannot be as powerful or as effectual or as much a blessing or as active as I once was. But that does not mean that you're not valuable. I said this already. David still had a lot of fight in his soul, but he could no longer remain in the fight. And so his men prevailed upon him to quit fighting because of the value. They said, you are of more value to us in inspiring us to fight and in encouraging us and giving us wisdom and counsel. And by the way, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. So by singing praise so that they would be ready to perform their vows. I mean, we need your leadership. We can't risk losing you. His very presence was such a force among them that they said, we cannot take a chance of losing you. Now, normally, a great warrior is a leader, and his presence on the battlefield inspires them and is needed, and he will lead the battle because he knows the troops will follow his example. But in this case, they said, David, you mean far more to us than a warrior. You are the heart and soul of our church or of our assembly, of our fighting force, and we cannot risk losing you in battle. So you're not going out to fight anymore. Can I make a statement to you I hope you'll accept? People who are in love with Jesus contribute far, far more by what they are than by what they do. The senior saints that I've known in my lifetime have been far more valuable to the churches I've known in my lifetime than those young, energetic, strong men and women, full of enthusiasm, full of zeal, full of readiness to labor. And the seniors can no longer do those things, but they are so valuable to the church. Their very presence encourages the pastor, the preacher, encourages the young people, and says it's worth it. And it's real because they've stayed with it, and God is real in their lives, and they're a testimony. Everybody in attendance in a local church, everybody in attendance in a battle, by the way, carries so many, if I can use the term, cubic feet of atmosphere. Everybody has, as we were talking Sunday school this morning, some measure of influence. And all of us have that measure of atmosphere. And the fighting force that's strong and its morale is good is because though there are people in the midst of that force who are positive, who are examples, who are tested, who are tried, who are faithful, who are courageous, and they inspire and fill the others with hope and with confidence and with a reason to go forward. I can tell you this as your pastor, without any hesitation, and I would suspect that there's not a preacher I know that if you went up and asked him if it's true, I can tell you this, he would say, yes, it's true. It is harder or easier to preach or to minister simply by who's in the audience. Whether you've ever realized it or not, you carry some measure of atmosphere about you. And there are some people that if they're in the congregation, it doesn't matter to me who else is there. Because they are smiling, they are nodding their head, occasional amen. There is a knowledge that I am, there is a presence, there is the feeling that I am being a blessing or being used of God to be a blessing to someone. And there are others who by their non-attention to the preaching, by their whispering or talking to another, or by their inability to smile, or their inability to be an encouragement, they dampen, they make it tough to preach because I'm flesh and blood, and every minister of God is flesh and blood, and every soldier is flesh and blood. And if he has in his company the people that are fearful and aren't excited and aren't enthused and aren't ready for battle, and you understand what I'm saying? There is a value that is not tied to ability. It's a value that comes from what you are and not what you can do. And the men of Israel said, we can't afford to lose that. You are our light. You're the one who helps us to see. You're the one who makes things clear for us and that inspires us. We can't afford to lose you. We don't care that you can't fight anymore. You don't have to come out here and prove anything to us anymore. You don't have to wield a sword anymore. We just need you around. You understand that? And so let me encourage you seniors that may get a little discouraged sometimes that you can't do what the younger people can do. Now, you may not have the same abilities you used to have, but you have just as great a value, if not more, than you've ever had in your lifetime. And that value of influence. One more thing and I'm done. The last lesson we would learn as we look at this story, we should never underestimate the power of a godly influence. Because the story doesn't stop in verse number 17. There was, in verse 18, again a battle. And in verse 19, again a battle. And in verse 20, yet a battle. And yet David was not allowed to go out into battle any longer by his men. But they went out to battle. And guess who they found every time they went out to battle? Another giant. Another great warrior, another overwhelming champion of the enemy. There's a giant in verse 18. There's a giant, one of the sons of the giants. In verse number 19, again, one whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And again in verse 20, the one who had 24 fingers and toes and born to the giant. All of these giants. We must never underestimate the power of a godly influence. Why? Well, notice in verse 19, we're introduced to a man, or verse number 18 to begin with, Sibishai. Sibishai, the Hushathite. If you were to take the time, we won't this morning, but if you were to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, there's a listing of David's mighty men. The men that fought alongside of David and fought with David and in their exploits, and Sibishai was one of them. David's influence as a warrior was carried on in Sibishai. It seems to me like David was the pioneer of this thing called giant slaying. He took the sling and went out and fought against Goliath when no one else would. And now we continually face these giants, and there are men rising up when no one would face a giant before David. Now, because of David, men are facing giants. Sibishai being number one of them, who fought alongside of David. Then in the next verse, in verse number 19, you find the word the name Elhanan. Elhanan, the son of Jeor-Oregim, where's he from? He's a Bethlehemite. What do you know about Bethlehem? It was the hometown of David. It was the place where David grew up. What do you suppose? Do you suppose there was a Shepherd David Arena in Bethlehem? Like a Wayne Gretzky Arena in Brantford? I suppose that David was easily the talk of the town in Bethlehem. And I suppose that Elhanan, whose dad was Jeor-Oregim and he was a Bethlehemite, I'm sure he grew up with the stories and the tales and the news and the pride that David, the giant slayer, was from Bethlehem. And now Elhanan, whose roots are in the hometown of David, follows in his footsteps and slays the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And then verse 20, we read about another great giant. And in verse 21, when he defied Israel, Jonathan. There was a Jonathan, the son of Saul, the friend of David, who wouldn't go out and face the giant. David did. But there was another Jonathan. And this Jonathan was his nephew, was David's nephew, the son of Shimei, the brother of David. And Jonathan, the nephew of David, looked up to his uncle, learned from his uncle the art of giant slaying, and followed in his footsteps. And so just in a couple of verses, when David can no longer go out and fight and defend the faith, when he can no longer stand against the enemy, young man after young man after young man has the courage to do what the old men in Israel could not do and would not do before David came to light, before David took on the challenge of Goliath. And now his example and his influence has been passed on to another generation, and young man after young man after young man is willing to go out to battle and not afraid and deliver Israel by the help and power and strength of God, all because of the faithful leadership of David. Let's finish by going to two passages. 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll just read a few verses and we're done. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. And now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. 25 years of age. He becomes a ruler, a king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Watch, and he, that is Hezekiah, the king who started his reign at 25 years of age, reigned for 29 years. He did that which was right in the sight of David. Watch, according to all that... Did that was right in the sight of the Lord, excuse me, according to all that David, his father, did. David was not his father physically, but he was his father on the throne. He was a king before him, and he's following and looking up to David as his example. And he does what is right according to everything that David, his father, had done. And 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I'm saying don't ever underestimate the power of a godly influence. You may no longer be able to wield the sword. There may come a time when your abilities have brought you to a point of waxing faint and you can no longer go out to battle, but you are still valuable and your testimony and your influence can still be beneficial in inspiring others. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he walked in the first ways of his father David. And that's not the only place you find those truths. There were men, there were leaders in Israel who were inspired by the example of David and who lived walking in the footsteps of this godly man who came to the point in his life where he could no longer draw the sword. He could no longer wax valiant in fight. He would instead wax faint, and he had to have the help of others, but he was still valuable. And his influence transcended his time on the battlefield. And many continued to fight for years and continue to reign for years and lead the nation in righteousness for years because of his example. I'm saying to you, don't forget you have an enemy. And he never, ever stops coming. He never stops looking for a point of attack. He never stops looking for a crack in your armor. He never stops looking for the moment when you've decided to lay down the sword for a while, to take it easy for a while, to compromise, to take some time off. Be careful. You have an enemy that's seeking to destroy you. Remember that. He will get you where you're weak. You need the help of others. So stay in company with other soldiers. Look at the people around you as brothers, as sisters, as fellow soldiers and fellow laborers and fellow workers. Depend upon them. And then don't be discouraged because you can't keep up with someone else. Just keep shining. Just keep glowing. Just keep smiling. Just keep shaking hands. Just keep encouraging. Just keep patting on the back. Just keep being a blessing. And never underestimate what you can do, even though you're no longer on the battlefield, by your testimony, by your influence, by your impact on the lives of those who still are on the battlefield, those who still sit on the throne. May God help us to learn these lessons from an old soldier. The just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. Heavenly Father, bless your people as they ponder the truths that we've gleaned from this account. We believe you gave us the account, not just to amuse us, not just to pass time, but that we might learn something by it. And there are some principles that we have gleaned or tried to glean. And I pray that you'll bless them to the hearts of your people, that we will realize fresh and anew that we are in a war. There is no peace time. Not until the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, comes and reigns and rules, there will be no peace, there will be no rest. Oh God, I pray that you'll help us to be wary and be vigilant. Help us to be watching for others and seeing when others are waxing faint and ready to jump to their side, to lift them up, to pick them up, put our arm around them, take over for them, and deliver them. Lord, help us not to grow weary nor discouraged, that we can't do what we once did. Help us to realize that there's much more than the wielding of the sword. There's much more that we can do to be a blessing. Just help your people, wherever they are this morning, however the message would relate to their life. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.